We are continuing in our Sunday school class, Living as a Church. Today we're finishing out our conversation on evangelism. Last week we gave thought to what evangelism is and how, as a congregation, we participate in evangelism together, how that the corporate nature of the church helps our evangelism. This morning we're going to give thought to really the practice of evangelism, whether we're doing it individually or as a church. So we're going to consider really what keeps us from doing evangelism and how we can be intentional to practice it. And then towards the end of the class, I'm going to give you the heads up now so you can be thinking about it. I'm going to give you the opportunity to talk about maybe an opportunity you've had or desire to have for evangelism, and we'll pray for that together as a class, kind of to end the class tonight or this morning. My hope is, this class will be a little bit more discussional based than most of our Sunday school classes. So if you think mainly our Sunday school will probably maybe like 75-25, 70-30 teaching to discussion, this class will be more like 55-45 teaching to discussion. And I think that's because there's not one method that makes us really a faithful evangelist. And so there's many effective methods. And so I want to help us through discussion to kind of flesh out a lot of the various ways in which we can seek to be effective in evangelism. And we've mentioned this a couple of times now, but we'll do it one more time. We're going to have a whole class devoted to evangelism starting at the beginning of 2022, starting January 2nd. And that class is going to take place in this room. Kelton and John, who's not there, but I just point next to you. Oh, someone, people are teaching that class. I understand. I am too. So that class will be happening one way or the other in this room. But before we go any further, let's stop and pray and ask the Lord for his help. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning, Lord, in waking us up. Father, we remember with Lamentations 3 that your mercies are new every morning. And so, Lord, we thank you for your new mercies. And we pray that as we give thought to this topic of evangelism, Father, that you would, Lord, give our hearts the comfort of your promises and the encouragement of your word to be motivated to proclaim the good news of the gospel to those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we gave some thought to a variety of scripture passages that command us to share the gospel. So what I want to do this morning is, as we kind of get started, is to reread one of those. So if you open to Matthew 28, it's probably the most common one when you think about evangelism or the mission of the church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. When someone is there, if someone can read that for us.
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Amen. So one of the things that we see, one of the words that we see repeated here is that word "all," right? So Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The command to go is to go to all the nations. And in verse 20, we're to teach all that Jesus has commanded. And so these verses are very all encompassing, right? There's no one, nothing that's left out of this command. Every disciple is commanded to go and make more disciples, teaching all that the Father or that Jesus has commanded. And we go with all of the authority of our Savior. He is with us to the end of the age, and he has all authority and is able to command us to do this, to go and make disciples. Yet, that is not an easy command often to follow, right? Evangelism is not easy. We'll experience fears and challenges that often keep us from obeying this command as we ought. And so that's where we want to start this morning. What fears do we experience in evangelism? What fears do we experience in evangelism? The fear of rejection, yes. What does that maybe look like?
Just taking it too personally. Like if someone is rejecting the gospel, maybe they're rejecting us. Hmm.
Yeah, so we fear being rejected by other people, right? Not necessarily that the message will be rejected, but that we personally will be rejected. Yep. What other fears might we have in evangelism?
Fear of being stumped.
Fear of being stumped. Yes, that's right. We fear that someone might ask a question or bring a rebuttal or a opposing thought that will stump us in the argument and trying to persuade them. What else?
Fear of not doing it enough.
Fear of not doing it enough. Okay. What? Can we flesh that out just a little bit?
Well, you know, it's one of the commands that we have, and if it's not forefront in our mind all the time, sometimes we feel that, okay, I missed that opportunity. I should have done that. I could have done that.
That's good. Yeah, so we fear not doing it enough, and we'll talk about maybe some of the effects of these fears, but one of them then I think is that we just keep on doing it, right? We feel that fear, oh, I failed to share it this time, and we keep on not sharing it. Yeah, it's good. What else?
Communicating clearly.
Okay, fear of not communicating clearly, right? Yeah, so we fear we won't be able to talk well about the gospel, communicate what's in our mind to come out of our mouths as clear. I have that fear all the time.
I don't know if this has been said in a different way, but fear of like changing our relationship, that we have like a comfortable relationship with a coworker, or colleague, or neighbor, and we think that it'll either make the relationship dynamic awkward or something like that.
That's right.
Start sharing the gospel. So yeah, just comfortable with the way relationships are, and fear of change.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so we fear. Yeah, fear, maybe that's a bit of a fear of man, not wanting to see that relationship change, getting comfortable with the way that relationship is, and so we don't share the gospel. Any other fears?
Persecution,
opposition, that's right, yeah. So we fear, that opposition, and you know, praise God, at this point in our stage of this country, right, we don't fear necessarily physical persecution, but definitely, I think it's in 1 Peter, we talks about kind of words and opposition by tongue, and that is certainly something that we deal with. But brothers and sisters across the world deal with very practical, very physical opposition, persecution. So yes, that's definitely
also political opposition. You know, like workplace, for example, not getting promotions.
Or sure, that's good.
Not getting opportunities. You know, there's lots of ways.
Well, lots of ways that opposition fleshes out. Yeah, that's good. Any other fears? Okay. So what are some of then the effects of these fears? And then we're gonna go back and deal with a few of them. But what are some of the resounding effects of these fears?
Not trying.
Yeah, right? So it's a reluctance, right, to try and do it later on. So kind of what we were hinting at as Frank brought up, that fear of that we missed opportunities and then we keep missing opportunities because that fear has led us to reluctance to try and share later on. What else? What other effects of these fears do we deal with?
The gospel doesn't get shared as often as it could be.
Hmm.
One of the results.
Amen. Yeah. So, silence, right? That there's it goes. We go without sharing the gospel. Gospel. And people in general go without sharing the gospel. Yeah.
So maybe like stumbling when we do share, or half sharing. You know, not making it through.
Hmm.
Kind of being caught by headlights.
Okay, yes, yeah, so maybe because maybe the fear of man has filled our hearts and we kind of soften the gospel and don't go, all right? We don't make clear the need for repentance and faith and therefore, yeah, don't share the whole full gospel. That's good.
Yeah, to go along with the one that Kellen mentioned, instead of, like, you're afraid the relationship's going to change, but then you miss out on the opportunity of the relationship changing.
For the good.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, so we miss out on the joy of relationship change when that relationship changes for the better. That's right.
I think Christians walk around with a burdened conscience. Because we haven't or haven't done it, we think enough or whatever it is that we in our conscience, so we have a conscience that is condemning us.
Yeah. Yeah. As Christians, I think one of the things we deal a lot with when it comes to evangelism is guilt and shame. Consciences that feel overburdened, wrongly burdened by guilt and shame because of our failures here in evangelism, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in a little bit. I think one of the other effects is that we forget the promises of God. So maybe we fear rejection, or we are rejected, and we forget to take hold of God's promises in His Word, and that only leads to continuing on in the guilt and shame, the silence, the reluctance to try. So I think, yeah, we've covered here a lot of fears and a lot of the effects of the fear. So what I want to do is take really a summary of all those fears, and I summarize them into four. And I think, like we've covered, we've hit a lot. There's plenty here to talk about. But the four that I was thinking about this week is fear of rejection, fear of opposition, fear of man in general, and fear of failing. And I think those summarize a lot of what we've said already this morning. So if you can, open to Luke 6. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. And I want to deal first with the fear of rejection. The fear of rejection. Luke 6, we're going to look at verses 22 and 23. This here in Luke, this is Luke's recording of the Beatitudes of Jesus. And so, we find probably a little bit more filled out full in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. But here in Luke 6, verses 22 and 23, Jesus is teaching on the rejection that the people of God will face. So someone read verses 22 and 23 of Luke 6.
Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets.
Amen. So here Jesus is says that those who are hated, reviled, excluded, who are spurned, are blessed, right? Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil. And what is all of this happening? What is the hating coming for? The excluding, the reviling, the spurning of the name as evil. What is that all on account of? The Son of Man. Yeah, right? For the sake of the Son of Man. So Jesus is not saying, blessed when people hate you because you're being a jerk, right? Blessed when they spurn your name as evil because you've done evil to them. No, Jesus is saying, blessed are you when people hate you on account of the Son of Man. And so Jesus teaches us in other places that the world will hate us because it has hated Him. And so we ought to expect rejection when we proclaim the gospel, right? That doesn't necessarily deal with the fear that we have, but I think it does help, right? If we know going in, okay, rejection is a very likely outcome of this, right? That helps us process and deal with that fear a little bit better. And that rejection is never really about us. It's about Jesus, right? It's about the Son of Man. They hated him, and so they're going to hate those who follow him. What are we to do in the face of that rejection in verse 23? We're to rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Right, we have a picture of this in Acts 5. The disciples are persecuted, or the apostles are persecuted, and it says that they left with great joy because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That's living out, I think, what Jesus here teaches about the rejection that God's people are going to deal with. And so yeah, I just want to encourage you, if you're dealing with the fear of rejection that's keeping you from proclaiming the good news of the gospel, remember a couple of things, that the rejection you will face or likely will face is not because of who you are, but because of who you proclaim. And that when you do deal with that rejection, rejoice, because you have been counted worthy to suffer as our Savior was rejected. So that's the fear of rejection. The second fear that I think we deal with is the fear of opposition. So go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We'll look here at verse 28 here in Matthew 10. I think of when we covered this as in our sermon series, but it would have been probably back in May. So someone read Matthew 10, verse 28.
Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
Amen. So the context of this passage here is Jesus' encouragement to not fear, because we are of more value than many sparrows there in verse 31, right? He'll say in verse 26, have no fear of them, right? This is in the context of the persecution that will come to the people there in verse 23. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you have not gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. But Jesus says, so have no fear of them. And why are we to not fear those who oppose us in verse 28? Yeah, the worst they can do, Jesus says, is kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. The worst they can do is physical harm. They cannot destroy both soul and body in hell. But who can? Who can do that? The Almighty. God the Almighty. And so Jesus says to fear him and not fear those who oppose us. And again, that's easier said than done, right? It's easy to stand here on a Sunday morning, to sit there and say, yeah, I shouldn't fear those who can kill the body, but I should fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. It's harder in the moment when you know that that's likely to come, but it's we ought to remind ourselves of these kinds of promises, right? That the Father values us more than any sparrow, that even the hairs of our head are numbered, that not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And so we are never outside of the loving care of our Father if we are seeking in our best to be obedient to him, right? That's how the passage ends there in verse 32 and 33, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So if we ought to take comfort in the fact that the Father promises not to forsake us, not to let us fall to the ground, not to apart from our Father, not to, that he knows the hairs on our head. And that should motivate us then to obey him in evangelism. So fear of rejection, fear of opposition. Yeah, generally, I talked, my third category was fear of man. We've talked some about that. I think even this passage here, Matthew 10, deals with that fear, right? Fear of man can be expressed in the fear of rejection or the fear of opposition. But often what the fear of man does is it produces anxiety in us, right? Even before we have the opportunities, maybe as we're talking about evangelism now, your heart is filling up with anxiety, thinking about the command to go and declare the gospel. And I think the encouragement is what we just read in verse 26 through 33 there in Matthew 10, to fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows.
One verse I think about is 1 Peter 4, 1. I don't know if that's one of those.
Go for it. No, go for it.
Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And so this concept of preparing our minds with a willingness to suffer and a readiness to suffer. Peter exhorts us to arm ourselves with that.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're willing to accept that, mentally prepared for that, then it's no surprise when it happens.
Amen. That's good. Yeah, I think that's going to be one of the things we hit on here towards the end. But yeah, I don't think, right, I'm going to give you any special sauce to make those fears just instantly evaporate, right? It's being able to process, think about them rightly, remember some of these promises that we have, and arm ourselves with ready to deal with the consequences of what we're about to do. And I think arming ourselves, is a significant part of that. Not waiting until that fear goes away, but arming ourselves in the midst of that fear to go anyways. Is that, yeah.
Preparing yourself ahead of time. Psyching yourself up with somebody.
Yes, that's right.
With a readiness.
That's right. Amen. Okay. The final fear that I had wanted to just touch on very briefly was the fear of failing. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I love this chapter. This little section of scripture, because we have the Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest apostles, right? One of the greatest evangelists in the history of the church. And here he's talking about in verse 14 that Christ leads us in triumphal procession. He spreads through us the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. I think this is speaking to evangelism, that we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, but among those who are perishing, we are a fragrance from death to death, and to the other, a fragrance from life to life. And then he ends with that little section with this question, who is sufficient for these things? So even the Apostle Paul understood that we in and of ourselves are insufficient for this ministry as ambassadors, as the aroma of Jesus Christ to those who are perishing. And he goes on to continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. And I think there the encouragement is that God has made us sufficient. He has equipped you with every good thing so that you may do his will. And so you may fail, right? You may not rightly proclaim the gospel. You may proclaim it half-truth. You may not proclaim it as you had desired in your head. It doesn't come out like you thought it would come out. But that failing is not to slow us down. Our sufficiency is not in how compelling we are in our message. Our sufficiency is found in the one who sends us with the message. Any comments, thoughts on that fear of failing? Okay.
He
Good.
I just love the image he has in 4:7. We have this treasure, the gospel in jars of clay, to show surpassing power belongs to God. That's a part of the purpose of God using weak things, people who fail. Like, it's part of the design. It's not a bug. It's a feature, right? Like, mm-hmm. that as we who fail,
that's right,
still see God working and bringing about life through the proclamation of the gospel. That is to show the power's not,
amen,
in the jar. It's in the treasure in the jar.
That's a good word. That's good. Okay. So those are fears that we deal with, but we don't only deal with fears, right? We don't. Maybe you feel like you're able to overcome those fears. Yet we also deal with challenges when it comes to evangelism, right? Difficulties, challenges when it comes to evangelism. What about challenges? What might be some challenges when it comes to evangelism? So we're kind of moving from fears, right? You're able to overcome that fear and still proclaim the gospel, but what are then some of the challenges that come with that?
I'd say having a significant relationship with non-Christians. It's really easy to good to have lots of Christian friends and family.
That's right. Yeah, so we feel that one of the challenges is we don't have great relationships with non-Christians, don't have a lot of them. That's good. How can we overcome that challenge? How can we be intentional to seek to overcome that challenge of lack of relationships with non-Christians?
Participate in events that are not just Christian events.
Okay, yeah, participate.
That
aren't Christian organizations, right? And you're probably doing that with the intent purpose, or one of the intent purposes being to try and build those relationships where that gospel can be shared, right? So maybe HOA, I think of your homeowner association, or if your kids play sports, joining and trying to be involved in that sport league, or a variety of other things. I know you're involved in lots of business associations and those kinds of things.
Those are people, they work there, you're walking in their workplace, like, yeah, it's a great, might feel weird. Normally we don't get to know the people who, you know, work at cash register, but yeah, it's still a great opportunity for Christians to get to know non-Christians. And you have captive audience, too.
That's good. It's just kind of going in the same place at the same time over a long period.
Same waitress, same.
Yep, that's right.
Same dry cleaner, yeah.
That's good. That's right.
Be a good listener.
Be a good listener. That's good, yeah. That's a good way of building relationships, right? Is not just trying to talk over people, but listening well. That's good. All right, what are other challenges? So relationships is certainly one of those challenges. What are maybe some other challenges?
Language barrier.
Language barrier, okay. Sure.
Translating scripture into various languages because of that language barrier. But there are also language barriers in my neighborhood, for example.
That's good.
You know, I have people who don't speak English as their primary language. You know, that can be a challenge.
Maybe a thought or two about how we might overcome that challenge, seek to be intentional to overcome that challenge. Maybe knowing good resources that are in other languages that can connect people, right? My guess is if I told you, just learn more languages, you'd be like, I don't know if I could do that. But we can, right? We can try and learn of good resources in other languages.
Well, there are people who are gifted with that too.
Yes, amen. There are people that are talented to learn multiple languages with very little ease. That's not me. Yeah, that's good. What are other challenges when it comes to evangelism?
Maybe emotional baggage that people have with the church or with Christianity, coming into a relationship.
Okay, and how might we overcome that challenge?
Build a relationship first. Earn the right to speak.
So don't just go into a relationship saying, as soon as I feel like we're good enough terms, I'm going to start just like hammering you over the head with the gospel. Yeah, take a longer view maybe and seek to build
just a lot of relationship capital so that, that when it comes time, you can spend that well.
I think having the mindset, well, I always think of Jesus is the one who said, I will build my church. You know, He is the one who does it ultimately. Mm. It doesn't, the responsibility, the ultimate responsibility for the building isn't on us.
Amen.
But we need to be willing vessels in any situation God puts us.
That's a good word.
Yep. And so sowing the seed as the opportunities present, you know, and looking for those opportunities.
Mm. That's good.
I think one of mine is about just enough time, having enough time to
That's good.
Give to a person.
It's one of the ones I wrote down. Yep. Right? How do we find time to share the gospel? So what might be some ways we can work through that challenge?
Don't sleep.
No. Don't think that's the right approach.
Done.
It might sound, I don't know what the word would be, but schedule it. Schedule evangelism.
Be intentional.
Yeah. Like you're saying, join a club. Like if you join a club, you know, commit to going to it. Like put it in your schedule. And that usually means saying no to some other commitments. So
that's right.
Making it a higher priority than those other commitments.
Yeah, so one way we do overcome that is by putting a higher priority on that. It's good.
Just making good intentional use of the little time you do have.
That's right. I think thinking about where has God put you, right? So you may not have time to join a club and build relationships that way. You may not have time to go knocking on doors down the street trying to start brand new relationships. But what relationships, what things are you already doing that you can now think intentionally about evangelism in, right? So maybe you have a coworker that's at work, you know, is not a Christian, and maybe you just say, okay, one lunch a month. We're gonna sit down and during that lunch talk and just build that relationship over a period of time, right? Or maybe you have unsaved kids that you spend a lot of time with, grown or young, right? And just understanding that that's kind of the mission field God has given you the primary mission field God has given you at this season of time, right? So yeah, just I think one way we overcome that challenge is by understanding where God has sovereignly put us and being, again, that word intentional is going to keep popping up, but just being intentional to say, okay, how can I turn the opportunities I already have rather than trying to create new ones? What can I take with the opportunities I already have and turn those into evangelism or work my way towards that? Yeah.
I think also how we live before our neighbors and friends.
That's right.
Is a way to lay that foundation.
Amen. You know, that's right.
And so kind of being intentional in kind of preparing, laying a foundation or preparing the way for the gospel to come to the discussion in how we live before them.
You know? That's right. That's good. You know, evangelism doesn't necessarily start right when you start speaking, but how you're living with them before that. That's good.
Certainly the way you can undermine your message.
That's right. That's exactly what I'm, that's, yeah, that's right. Amen. Not teaching here that you share the gospel by just how you live, but those are important aspects too. All right, any other challenges that you think we might deal with? You know, I had a couple other thoughts. Training, I think we talked about this kind of in some of the fears, but maybe we have that fear because we're just challenged by we're not trained. We don't feel like enough training to be able to rightly communicate the word of truth. And often I think when we think about evangelism, we think we need to just find total strangers and give them the sales pitch evangelism, right? We're like the vacuum salesman that knocks on your door and is ready to sell you his vacuum and has got his pitch. And we probably aren't trained well enough to do that kind of conversation. But most people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus not through a one-off conversation, but through a relationship. So if you feel ill-equipped to share the gospel, start not by just kind of immediately trying to build a sales pitch of evangelism, but building the relationship and seeing how questions and discussion kind of open up opportunities that are much easier to then get into the gospel through. And I think also just being intentional to not give up when you do fail or feel ill-equipped, but just looking for small ways you can learn and grow, right? Attend the evangelism class. Read a good book on evangelism. Listen, watch training videos. Those are ways that we can kind of slowly but surely build up that training. So, okay. So, again, those fears and challenges just don't just go away. And so I don't want to say that as we think about the practice of evangelism, that if you just work hard enough, they will go away. No, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, 1 through 5, we read this about the Apostle Paul coming to the Corinthians. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What marked Paul's witness to the Corinthian church as they were hearing the gospel for the first time?
Humility.
Humility. Amen. That's right. Yeah, he came not making much of himself, but making much of Jesus Christ. He came in weakness and in fear and in trembling, right? I wonder if that sounds familiar to the experience that you have in evangelism. That when you think about evangelism, you think of clamming up, right, of fear and trembling in the face of this mission. And so, I don't think we should excuse our clamming up, but we also shouldn't expect that to just stop. Instead, we should proclaim in the midst of our weakness, fear, and trembling, because God delights to use weak things for His glory. He delights to use treasure in a jar of clay. All right, so as we kind of bring to conclusion then, I want to just give you four P's to help you think about how to be intentional in building a better habit of evangelism, being intentional to do that. The first P is pray, right? Acts 4, 23 through 31 is one of my favorite passages. The apostles had just withstood some persecution, and passage tells us that they were bold in the midst of it. But what do they do when they come back? They don't assume upon that boldness. They instead pray, and they pray God's words and ask God for boldness, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to proclaim the gospel boldly. And so I wonder if maybe our evangelism struggles because we aren't praying. We aren't praying that the Lord would use it. We aren't praying for the boldness. So evangelism often begins with prayer. The second P is pursuing Christ, right? So if you want to make much of the gospel in your life, maybe we need to pursue Jesus first and foremost. Like sometimes we're often to talk about the gospel because we don't know the gospel well enough in our own hearts and minds. We don't know Christ well enough. We aren't pursuing Him actively in our day-to-day lives. So pray, pursue Christ. Third, practice. Yes.
As we pursue Christ, you know, I think it's easy for us to talk about like the hobbies we love or the great time we have with family or whatever it is, that it's overflowing in our heart. So part of that pursuit of Christ is that so that out of the abundance of that heart,
that's good,
we would speak Christ.
Amen. Yeah, what are you filling your heart with? Yeah, so we pray, we pursue Christ. The third is we practice. Right? The old saying, practice takes perfect. How many of you can speak a foreign language? Okay. Well, I was going to ask how long did it take you, but clearly it's still not there. But I took two semesters of Spanish, and I'm not fluent. I've taken two semesters in school of Latin and still not fluent. I've taken three semesters of Greek, still couldn't read it to you. I've taken a semester of Hebrew, still couldn't tell you what any of the symbols mean. But we expect in evangelism to learn quickly. We try a few times and expect that we're going to be fluent in it. But it doesn't work like that. Like learning a foreign language, it takes time to learn and build this habit of evangelism and to grow in doing it better. And so, yeah, practice. Be intentional to practice even. To practice with a sibling, a spouse, someone who's already a Christian and try to anticipate questions and things of that nature.
Record yourself and listen to it again.
There you go. That's right. Yeah, find ways to just like straight up practice. And then, yeah, finally plan. Launching off of that practice point, we need to plan. If we don't plan to share the gospel, we probably won't do it. Evangelism is a spiritual discipline. So I assume most of you plan to read the Bible, to pray at some point during the day. Right? You make plans to maybe fast, and you put that on your calendar, and you make a note of it in your mind that when you wake up in the morning, you're going to pray and you're going to read. But we often don't do that with evangelism. We just expect the opportunities to just kind of open themselves up to us. And by God's grace, sometimes they do. But we can be helped in our evangelism by planning, being intentional to make time in our calendar to do that very thing. Yeah, so the practice of evangelism starts with being intentional to pray, to pursue Christ, to practice, and to plan. Any questions on that? Please. Oh, that's a good word. That's good. Yeah. If you remember from our sermon from Jonah, I cited Isaac Adams, but he says God is a God of second chances, and he gives us second chances to persist in our evangelism. So do that. Persist. That's good. Any other comments or thoughts? All right. Well, like I said at the beginning, I wanted to conclude by giving an opportunity to share maybe a current evangelism opportunity you have, or maybe an opportunity you're praying towards, maybe something you would like to have but haven't been able to have that conversation yet, and we can pray for one another on behalf of those, and then we'll be done. Any opportunities you would like to share?
And one of the ways that we've prayed is we've asked our small group to be praying with us. I really encourage that, because the more people you're accountable to, asking you, hey, how's it going with them, the more you'll persist in that evangelism. So they have recently accepted our invitation to come to the Christmas Eve service.
Nice.
Praise our Lord for that.
Sweet. Chris and Carolyn Deering. That's right, Deering. The Deerings, that's right. All right. So we'll pray for Chris and Carolyn. And if you see them at Christmas Eve, we'll put to practice some of what we talked about last week. Corporate nature of evangelism. And hey, anyone else like to share an opportunity?
I have a neighbor, Danilo.
Danilo.
Yeah, and his family. But mainly Danilo is
my
family.
You. Okay. Okay, so we'll pray for Danilo and Andy and that relationship.
My fitness instructor, Dylan.
Dylan. I should write these down. I'm not going to. It's foolish for me to think my mind's going to remember this. Dylan. Okay, anyone else?
We have some neighbors, Tina and Zaya and Jared.
Tina, Zyla. Zaya and Jared. Okay. So we'll pray for the Spallazos.
pray for my neighbor Lori. L-O-R-O.
Okay. All right. All right. Well, yeah, I will. Would someone like to pray for one or two of these for us? Okay, Kelton, can you pray for Tangi and Andy, so, the Deerings and Danilo? Anyone else like to pray? Give you the opportunity. Okay, Andy, can you pray for the Spirlazas, the Tina, Zia, and Jared? And then, Elliot, can you pray for Kelton and Frank? Lori and, did I already do Frank? Okay, Lori and Dylan. All right, so if you three will pray, and then I'll conclude us. Let's pray.
Father, what a privilege it is to trust these relationships to you. Father, we know that it is your desire that all should repent of sin to know Jesus Christ. Lord, so we pray for the Deerings, for Chris and Caroline. Lord, we do pray for the Zelmers' relationship with their neighbors, Lord, that you would continue to open doors, Lord, in answer to prayer. Lord, that particularly we pray thanks for their invitation to the Deerings to bring them to the Christmas Eve service. Lord, we do pray that the Deerings would come and hear of Jesus Christ born, Lord, to save us. Lord, we pray that message would be fresh to them, that you would give them ears to hear, or that you would convict them, cut them to the heart, Lord, because of the love of Jesus. Lord, we pray also for Andy and his relationship with his neighbor Danilo and his family. Lord, we pray that, just in the cold winter months, as we're outside less, Father, that you would still give open doors for them to have relationship opportunity. Lord, even at Christmas, maybe opportunities to exchange gifts or whatever it is, Lord, in ways that build their relationship to love on the Danilo and his family. Lord, we pray that in those relationships that there would be open doors to talk about Jesus, Lord, especially in this season of Christmas, to talk about why it is that we celebrate the birth of a man 2,000 years later. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, you have numbered the hairs on our heads, and you have numbered the numbers on our houses, God. In your providence, you have placed us in our neighborhoods and in the relationships that we are in. God, I pray that as Kelton is a neighbor to Lori and proximity, that he would be a neighbor in the sense that Jesus calls us to be, to love his neighbor, to see his neighbor's spiritual state, God, that he would be out of love and compassion to seek to serve Lori well with the gospel. I pray for opportunities, God, even in his profession, God, you're calling out of him as a pastor vocationally, God, that would provide opportunities, God, you build a relationship up as Kelton speaks your words to Lori, God, that you would be fertile ground that the gospel will take hold and plant deep roots. I also want to pray for Frank and his fitness instructor Dylan, God, as you've placed them in a relationship. God, I pray that you would give Frank boldness, God, even as he may be literally, physically weak in that relationship as he is working out, God, that you would strengthen him with the message of the gospel. He would be able to speak into Dylan's life, God, that Dylan would desire to know you, God, would recognize his sin, his need of a Savior, and be overjoyed at Christ and give his life to him. We pray that you would use Frank in this capacity as one of your ministers, God, a jar of clay, God, full of the treasure of God.
Lord, thank you for
the Spurlazes and the opportunity that you have given them to demonstrate the gospel to their neighbor, Lord. Let us pray that you would work through the Spurlazes to give them an open door for the gospel with their neighbors, Lord. Tina, Zia, and Jared, Lord, that their hearts might be prepared to receive the seed of the word so that it might grow and bear fruit in their lives, Lord. We pray that the Spurlazes, that their light might shine in such a way that their neighbors would give glory to you, O God, and realize that you are working through them to bring the truth and to bring the message of the gospel of hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.
Father, in all these ways, we ask that you would hear and answer our prayers and bring salvation to those around us. Father, you alone can do this work. We pray for you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.